If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 1. I am going to talk about the resurrection, the glory of Jesus, but my message changed, and it often does that. It changed as I was praying and just really was overwhelmed with what the Lord was talking to me about as I was preparing for this morning. And it's really interesting thinking about Jesus and how Jesus exists now, or if we saw Jesus right now, or how people talk about Jesus. You know, if you saw Jesus after the resurrection, he had a glorified body. He still looked like a man. He still interacted with people. He talked to people. I mean, there were times when people would see him and they would be trembling in fear and they would worship him. But he hung out for what? Was it 40 days and talking about the kingdom of God? And we think of Jesus oftentimes, of course, as meek and lowly. How many know Jesus as meek and lowly? And when I often think of Jesus as meek and lowly. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, the Bible uses terms like sheep to the slaughter, terms like a worm and no man, like completely given up to his passion to die for our sins. He had no recourse, and even the Father turned his back on Jesus. Did you know that? When the sins of the world were put on Jesus, he was absolutely weak, decimated. The sky turned black. If you were there, you'd have seen the sky turn black. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was at the very weakest any human being had ever been. And he was despised. He was rejected. So a lot of times when we think of Jesus, we think of Jesus meek and mild. And he is and he was. He tells us still, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and you're heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he does. That is the person of Jesus. Paul even was urging the Corinthians, he says, in view of the meekness of God, the meekness of Jesus. So Jesus is still meek. And yet, there's another aspect of Jesus that I really believe this will issue in this coming revival that so many are talking about. And I believe, my belief on this revival, I believe the world is going to get darker, darker, and darker. If you're without Jesus, you're either going to be totally deceived, as the Bible says. People will be willfully deceived, and they'll go into condemnation, or you'll be in terror for your life in that day. Or there's another thing going on. The glory of God is going to come on his people. Amen. Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. In Isaiah 60, on the world is gross darkness, but not on you. On you, the light of God. People will come to you and say, why do you have hope when everything around you? This is why I know there are tremulous things and fearful things going on in the world. And I've got news. It may get worse. It could get worse. But I don't go for fear preaching or people just hunkering down and hiding and, you know, going to a camp or something and hiding out. I don't believe in it, because I believe that the people in this world, when they see that you are not afraid, when they see your boldness, when they see your courage in the face of everything, they say, why are Dennis and Mary, why are they happy? Why are they smiling? Why do they have hope? Peter even said that when people come to you and they ask you, why do you have hope? You should have an answer ready for them, to give to them. I have hope because I know who I am. I know who I am. I'm a man created in the image of God. I know who I am. I'm a man that was a sinner, lost, headed for hell, but I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I know who I am. God put the value of the blood of Jesus on me. I know who I am, and therefore I have hope. Even when they were beaten in the book of Acts, when they were beaten, they were singing songs, and They were glorifying God because they knew they had an eternal destiny, an eternal purpose, and an eternal plan. And not only that, nobody could harm them, nobody could set upon them unless God allowed them to be persecuted. And even the persecution, as Richard Warmberg said, the writer of Tortured for Christ, he said, when the church was persecuted, it was like throwing gasoline on the fire. The more that they persecuted the early church, or the more they persecuted even parts of the Russian church, it was like pouring gasoline on a fire. It just causes the flame of God to rise up more. Because in the midst of your persecution, God is faithful. And you have hope, and it's beyond the scope of mere human limitation. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen. So we are a people of the resurrection. I know people go through things. I go through things. I know sometimes my head goes down. I know that. I need encouraged. But I tell you what, when I steal away, Linda, and I get in my closet, and I start talking to Jesus, and Jesus starts talking to me, He never speaks defeat. He never feels sorry. He may comfort me, but He never feels sorry for me. I'm laying in front of Him, and He says, Son of man, get up on your feet. Son of man, go back at it. Son of man, I like that, and I've said it before, it's like those weebles. He said they wobble, but they don't fall down. It's the resurrection power of Jesus in every believer. How many have ever just wanted to give up? Or maybe last week you wanted to give up 4 or 5 times. Anybody feel like the world? You know, I remember those old country western songs. I used to sing them. My mom loved them. Make the world go away. Anybody remember that? And get it all off my shoulder. Say the things you used to say. And make the world go away. Jesus says, Brad, the world ain't going anywhere. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my spirit in you. And I'm going to make the world wish you would go away. Amen? The world's going to be singing, make the Christians go away. Rapture them out of this universe so we can have fun and laugh and play. Make the Christians go away. And it's going to happen. God is going to make the Christians go away when we're caught up with Him. There's something that happened fundamentally in the resurrection. If you don't let go of God, God is like a lightning rod. He will not let you be defeated. He said, when you pass through the floods, I'll be with you. When you go through the fire, I'll be with you. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'll be with you. I'll never fail you. I'll never forsake you. And there's something, no matter how many times, Sandy, we want to give up, we can't. Amen. I got a living lion. I've got a king. I've got a roar inside of me. And when I try to quit, feel sorry for myself and roll over, He won't let me. Amen. And that's the resurrection power of Jesus. Because guys, this meek and lowly Jesus is coming back as a king. And He's coming back as a conquering king. And the Bible says He has a sword in His hand. And the winepress of the wrath of God is with Him. Every injustice in this universe will be settled. Now, the good news for the Christian and for the world right now, it's already been settled in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We don't have to be afraid of the wrath of God. We don't have to be afraid of God's judgment. We have Jesus. It's like getting on the ark. When we have Jesus, it's like getting on the ark of safety. There's no more fear, no more worry. But if you are not on that ark, one day that door is shutting. And there's a king coming back, and this time He's not coming back as a meek and lowly lamb. He is coming back as a king, and He is going to exact justice and vengeance on this world. That's why we complain way too much as Christians. I do it. At least half of you do it, complain and moan about the world. You should not be complaining and moaning about the world. You should be praying for them, because they're in for a whole lot of trouble one day. Jesus said there's going to come a time when the first are last and the last are first. Those that push themselves forward will take the back seat. Nobody gets away with anything. And never forget it. Never forget it. When Jesus appeared to John in the book of Revelation, and I have so much that I could preach and read from the Word of God, he didn't come and appear to John. He came and he was talking about judgment, even in the church. He was correcting the church, and he was given an apocalyptic message, or a message of end times, a message about the judgment that will come on the earth. And he came and he stood in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. And in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 1, it says, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as refined as a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. It makes me want to tear up when I think about who Jesus really is. It actually makes me want to fall on my feet. You notice sometimes when people, Sister Linda or somebody in the church, when the Spirit gets on them, they'll come up and they'll get on their knees and they'll lay out before God. It's a natural response to the presence of God. Everyone, when they first come into the presence of God, they always kneel down or they fall. Even those that needed healing, they didn't come and say, hey, this belongs to me. They came down and they said, Son of David. That means King David, King David's son. Son of David, have mercy on me. And they knelt down and the Lord said, what do you want? When we come forward and we lay down before God, get on our knees or get on our face, it is our rightful place before Jesus and a holy God. His voice had the voice of the sound of many waters, and in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth was a sharp two-edged sword and a countenance that was like the sun shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. As dead. But he laid his hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. This was not a Jesus that was on a cross being mocked by sinners, that was being persecuted or mocked by demons. This was a conquering Jesus, a Jesus that had already conquered and is seated at the right hand of God. And this is the real Jesus who we worship. So when we go to complain and we go to about our lot in life, I want you to understand, if Jesus has the whole world in his hand and he has the seven churches in his hand, if you're a part of the church, that means you are in his hand. I wouldn't worry about the devil one bit as much as I was concerned about God. Amen. Jesus said, I believe it's Luke 12, he says, hey, I'll tell you who to fear. Don't fear those that can kill your body, but fear him who has the power to throw you body, soul, and spirit into hell. That's who you should fear. Doesn't it say that? Now, you always got to be careful. I believe in the fear of God. I believe in it, and I'm going to talk about the fear of the Lord a little bit today, and I believe I have several messages coming into about the fear of God. But the fear of God is not, it can be comparable to a good father, a good father. And I've seen some good fathers, not that I was the best, I've seen good fathers. It's like their children love them immensely. I remember when my dad used to shave. Does anybody remember those things, those little wiki brush? What are the little, they had horse hair on them, I think. Wasn't it horse hair? Sheep brush, horse hair, cowhide. And they used to get soap and shaving cream and they'd make it hot. Did your dad do this? And they dip it in that hot thing. Then they get that soap and then they wick it on their face and they shave it. It was a single blade razor and they'd cut themselves half the time. Was my dad the only one that ever came out of the bathroom with toilet paper on his face all over? We don't do that anymore, do we? Come out of the bathroom with toilet paper on our face. I used to stare at my dad. He'd be shaving. And I was in awe of my dad. He had whiskers. My dad would give me that side look, that little stern side look, and I'd take a step back. I had a healthy respect for my dad because he was my dad, and I knew he didn't wield that sword in vain. My bottom had inches taken. I used to have a much bigger rear, but when I was young, my dad took off some skin. I had a healthy awe and fear, you know, but a good dad just as much as you have that awe. And my dad, I marveled at him. He was 6 foot tall, maybe 5'11", and they had him jump center on the intramural basketball. I used to go watch him play at the Air Force Base, basketball and volleyball. My dad could get up about that high straight up. I don't have that gift after my dad, but he had a guy on his team that was like 6'4", 6'5". And I said, Dad, why did they have you jump center when they got big old Larry over there? He goes, he can't jump, Brad. And I used to go watch my dad. My dad could get up and swat. I had all of my dad. My dad could build things. He could fix things. My dad was smart. My dad was funny. When the family got together, everybody would listen to my dad. He'd tell jokes. And I noticed all my relatives would listen to him and laugh at his jokes. And he was all, you know, like in our family, he was famous. And I had great awe and respect for my dad. But you know, a good dad, a loving father, not only you have that respect or that awe for your dad, but you also, a good dad loves you, and you know your dad's going to give you that side look, but you can also run up to him and you can give him a hug. And he's going to take time. My dad took me to get milkshakes. He said, come on, son. And I knew I was going to get a butterscotch milkshake, and I loved those butterscotch milkshakes. We'd go down to the pit stop. Used to be called Harold's, now it's the Dairy Queen. My dad, when he spent time with me, like a good dad would, a good dad may teach his kid how to pitch a baseball, may spend time with him doing things with his children. So a loving, good father will spend time and you'll love him, but at the same time, you know that I can only go so far with my dad because I have a reverential respect and awe of my dad. Now, it's so much more with our Father in heaven because he's so much more loving. He's so much more kind. He's so much gooder, better, so much more loving. But at the same time, the Bible says God's not a respecter of persons. He treats everyone the same. The Bible says that God is to be feared and reverenced. And, you know, a lot of times, and I really believe this, again, it's not even about like salvation, whether a person is saved or not. You know, you can have a haphazard attitude toward God, get saved, and stumble into heaven, so as by fire stumble in. But I'm talking about if we want to walk in the blessing of God, if we want to walk in the favor of God, we want to walk in God's best in our life, we need this fear of God. This reverential awe of God, because we are serving a king. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Are you guys with me? And this is so little taught. This is what I believe will bring revival, because where God is respected, where God is revered, where God is loved and honored, his presence will show up. I read recently a man. He was in a service. It was in another country. And in this service, during the worship, people were talking during the worship. And, you know, people were being light, and they were just chit-chatting through it, and they sang. And the guy got up and read the word, and people kept stirring around, and people were talking back and forth. And then this preacher got up to preach, and he said, how many of you, when you're speaking or when you're talking, you like other people to talk? How many of you think that if you were up singing somewhere and someone was praising you and giving you praise, you would like it if everybody was just ignoring you? And he told this congregation, he said, listen, you don't have a holy honor and respect for God. Do you know those protocols in the kingdom of God? Who knows that? There's protocols when you have a king. The Bible says, enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. I'm talking about if you want to be blessed by God. I'm not saying that God loves you. Of course God loves you. I'm talking about if you want to walk in the blessing of God and into his presence and know that God is listening to you and hearing you. And at one level, he always hears you. I'm talking about walking in the fear of the Lord. It says we come into his gates with thanksgiving. We enter into his courts with praise. There is a reverential awe and fear of God that the church must recover to walk in revival. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. If this is foreign to you, I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures at the end. I'm going to encourage you to study the fear of the Lord in the Bible. Just go look it up, the fear of the Lord. Just go look it up, New Testament and Old Testament. Do you know in Acts chapter 5, when there was a couple that lied about what they gave in the offering, do you know they fell over dead? Did you know that? They lied to the Holy Spirit. Thank God, he's not that present in our meetings, right? That's the presence of God. We want the presence of God, right? We don't just want to hang out on the, you know, we want to enter his gates, right? We don't want to be outside the gate. We want to be in the gates. We want to come in with thanksgiving. He said, I want to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, good or bad. Is that non-Christians he's talking to here? No, this is the judgment seat of Christ where we will stand. So I'm aware when I preach, part of my responsibility is to get you ready to stand before God. I don't want you looking at me and say, Brad, you never told me that God expected this from me, that God expected that from me. You never told me that I could have had rewards. You never told me, but I'm telling you today. He says, what we did, notice, they're before the judgment seat, and I really believe these are Christians that are going into heaven. They're going in, they're saved by the Lamb. Every tear will be wiped away. Every sorrow will be erased from our life, but there will be a time that we stand and we have to answer to God for everything we've done in our life. That's what it says. Knowing therefore, what does your Bible say there? Knowing therefore what? What does your translation say? Does anybody have something besides terror? Fear? Mine says terror. God loves me and he loves you too. He loves you. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, for we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known to your conscience. For we do not commend ourselves to you, but we give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in true heart. But if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are sound in mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose from the dead. You see this tone that's in the scriptures? We're not living for ourselves. Kathleen really talked about this last week. The writer of Proverbs says, get this, how many would like to have wisdom? I want to tell you, God loves you. This isn't about God loving you, folks. How many of you would like to have wisdom? Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning and the principal part of wisdom. Fearing God, respecting God. when we ignore God, we treat him nonchalantly, when we treat him like he's a leftover, or we don't honor and revere, there's no wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning. It's the first way into the door to have a respect that I am dealing with the Creator and King of the universe. He is my Father. He loves me. Jesus loved me and died for me. His love is constraining in my heart. But I have a respect because I know the terror of the Lord. In Acts 9:31, the scripture says the early church walked in the fear of the Lord. Did you know that? You ever heard of walking in love, walking in the Spirit, walk in Christ, walk in the light, walk in faith? They also walked in the fear of the Lord. One of the spirits that Jesus operated in, and I think it's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 7, chapter 11, it says Jesus would have the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Jesus had the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 5. Are you guys with me? This is verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication, this is talking about Jesus in the days of his flesh, offering up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And Jesus was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus had the fear of the Lord. I always thought, if Jesus had to cry out vehemently, if Jesus had to cry out with tears, what does that say about how we should be praying? He was saved because, you know, Jesus cast himself on God from the moment he was born in dependency. And without his Father, he would never be saved. If God did not act in his life, he would never have been saved. He depended on God. When Jesus left his throne, his glory in heaven, and became a man, it says he emptied himself. He divested himself of his divine rights and privileges. He humbled himself, he became a man, and he lived in that dependence on God, so he would cry out to God. And he was heard, it says, because of his godly fear. And said, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. It's hard to really preach this message to the church because people can take it wrong on either side. I'm not scared of God. Not at all. I'm not afraid of God in that way. I'm not. But I do fear God. I fear to sin. God doesn't even let me say things out of my mouth. I've got a watch on my mouth so strong, and I want it to be even stronger. I've got a watch on it because I know if I gossip or I say something I shouldn't say, God is going to make me, you say, make me, or I can just go in my prayer closet and he'll remind me, Brad, have you told that person you're sorry for what you said? You know, you can't have a prayer life if you're walking in offense or unforgiveness. I can't. I go to God, I say, Father in heaven, he'll say, hey, what about Georgia? There's no one named Georgia in here, is there? No one named Georgia? Middle name? What about Georgia, Brad? What about Georgia? Well, Lord, I'll deal with that later. Go to pray again. Lord, what about, Lord, over and over. I don't know how people think they're doing it. I can't go into God's presence with offense in my heart. The Word of God says, if I have iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I know before I open my mouth, because God, I'm going to go in my prayer closet. Now, the easiest thing to do is just don't pray, right? And I think it's what many people do. You just don't pray, or you mumble some prayers. But if you want to enter into God's presence and you have unforgiveness, He's going to deal with that unforgiveness right away. He says, you need to forgive that person. It's not going to be a year. It's not going to take time unless you want to walk outside of God's presence. I'm telling you the truth. Because you'll go into His presence and He loves you and He says, I need you to ask this person to forgive you. I need you to tell this person that you're sorry. I need you to admit to them that you said something that you shouldn't have said. I need you to go tell them that you goofed up. So a lot of us don't pray. We can't regard iniquity in our hearts. And this gives me the fear of God. So I love God's presence. I love to be in God's presence. I'm not afraid of God, but I have a respect for God because I'm accountable. And I thank God that God does hold me accountable, because one day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer anyway. I'd rather answer now than then. How about you? I'd rather have it under the blood and get it out under the blood. Because if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Flip over to Psalms. Who wants some good news now? Anybody want any good news? Going to give you the good news. Honestly, it's good news when God gets the junk out of your heart. It's good news. It's good news when He gets the junk out of your heart. Such a burden to carry it. The good news is there's great blessing in walking in the fear of the Lord. Psalms 112 says, happy, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. Blessed, happy is the man who fears the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? When we have reverential awe of God and put God in His proper place, it brings joy and blessing into our life. Flip over to Psalms 128. You guys still with me? There are so many scriptures on this in the New and in the Old Testament. Psalms 128:1 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants around your table. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. Isn't that beautiful? The fear of the Lord brings a blessing. Flip over to Psalms 34 and verse 8. I'm talking about a resurrected Jesus. I'm talking about a king that we're serving. If you're a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian, this Spirit is inside of you right now. It's in you. You just have to walk in it. You have to yield to it and walk in it. It's in you now. It's like Gatorade. It's in you now. The Spirit of the fear of the Lord, it's in you now. And you just have to yield to it and walk in it. Psalms 34, verse 8 says this, oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? He's good. Blessed is the man who trusts Him. Oh, fear the Lord, all you his saints. There is no lack, there is no want to those who fear him. That's awe. That's respect him. That hold him in esteem, that have all of God. There's no respect to the man or the woman that puts God in his proper place and has fear and awe. And in fact, when we get before him, we're going to have fear and awe anyway. My last scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. I wish someone would say amen, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Woo! That's so good, Lord. Amen. See, folks, we don't know these things. The Bible says that when the path of the righteous is like a shining light, it gets brighter and brighter, but the path of the unrighteous gets darker and darker. It says people don't even know why they're stumbling. They don't know why they're stumbling. They don't know they need the fear of God. They don't know they need to have this respect. They don't know they need to honor their mother and father, right? They don't know they need to love one another and treat one another respectfully, right? They don't know it, so they're walking in darkness instead of light. But when you know it and you can admit, hey, I don't walk in it perfectly, and you can admit and get yourself under the blood of Jesus, get your sins forgiven, you can be whole and you can be righteous before God and you can put God in his proper place, then you can start walking in God's blessing and God's light gets brighter and brighter and brighter. I ask God, God, why is it so many times we preach on certain topics about blessing and about the healing or blessing, and it seems like it just bounces off of people's hearts, just bounces right off. So that because the blessing in the gospel must be preceded with repentance. We have to change how we think about God. We have to change how we approach God. We have to change how we approach one another. And this is what the Holy Spirit will do for us. He'll do it for us. He's inside of us. He'll help us if we're willing to go along. He will teach us what the fear of the Lord is. Listen to this in the New Testament. I could read so much. In verse 3, of chapter 12, it says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you be weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, for you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. You're a son, you're a daughter. God is speaking to you as a son. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. This is New Testament. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Well, I thought Jesus loved me, meek and mild. Have you ever been rebuked by God? I have. When he really rebukes you, you want to crawl under a hole. Now, he'll get you out of the hole. He'll get you out of there. But God will rebuke you when you do wrong, if you're his son. Now, if you're not a son and you're a bastard, he won't. Thank God if he does rebuke you. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Whom the Lord loves, have you been corrected? Good news, God loves you. He corrects you. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure this whipping, this chastening, God will deal with you as a son. For what son is there whom a father does not correct? But if you are without correction, chastening, of which we all have been partakers, then you are illegitimate. King James says bastards. That's why I use that. I don't cuss, folks. King James says bastards, doesn't it? Am I wrong? Does King James say bastards? You are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have all had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them with respect. Shall we not also much more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days endured chastening as seemed best by their father. But he did it, God did it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness by those who are trained thereby. Now, verse 18. You get it? if we're sons and daughters, we're going to be corrected. Don't run from it. Yield to it. Get your spanking. Let God bring change into your life and prosper. Be happy. Be blessed. Don't run away in rebellion from it. Run to it. If you knew how good it was to get a spanking from the Father, you'd all line up for the paddling. You'd all just line up. We should do that. Have an altar call. All right, who needs their spanking from God today? We all line up in a little line. I need one, Lord. I need one, Jesus. Pam, I know Pam needs one, Lord. Get her in. Get her in. No cushions in the rear either. Get those pillows out of the bottoms. Take the whole thing. Drink it up. Wouldn't that be something? We had an altar call at our church for whippings. Come on, Jesus, give it to me. Praise the Lord. Woo, glory to God. Verse 18, for you have not come to a mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest, to sound of trumpets, to the voice of words, to those who heard it begged that the word would not be spoken anymore. You ever do that when I'm preaching? God, would you just have him stop? Let him stop right now, Lord. They could not endure what was preached. If so much as a beast even touched the mountain, it should be stoned or shot with a dart. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion. You. Look at me. You're a Christian. You have come right now. Look at me. You've come to Mount Zion right now. In your faith, when you go approach the Father, you're walking up to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Don't ignore it. My son, give ear to my words. Listen to me. The Lord says, listen to me. For they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. You can't ignore God. Those whose voice then shook the earth, but now, and this goes back to our whole lot of shaking, Charlie, that we've been talking about, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of all things that are being shaken as things that are made, so that things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Is this Old Testament? Is that Old Testament? It's all over the New Testament. Let's serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now I'm talking about revival in the presence of God. If we don't want God's presence in our life, we don't want God's blessing, if we don't want to be happy with God's presence, we can step out and ignore God. But if we want God's presence in our life, then we need to walk in this holy awe and godly fear of the Lord. And I'll tell you how it works out, because I know how this fear of the Lord works out in my life. It works out in how I treat you, what I say about you, how I treat you. No one in this church has heard me slander anybody in this church. If I did, God would make me come up here and admit it, or make me go to you and tell you. It starts when we reverence God, then we start respecting and honoring one another. then that brings unity, and the presence of God fills the house, and all God's gifts and blessings start flowing without all this struggle. All the struggle is gone. All the trying to work it up and make it happen and all this, it's gone. And God's presence is here, and you just start healing people. It'll be easy. You're healed, and you're healed, and you got that job, and he'll just start popping gifts because his presence is welcome, and he'll bring revival. Because if God walks into some churches, and I'm not saying our church, but if the presence, I know he's always with us. I'm talking about that it's just now noon. The tangible presence of God, he walked into some churches, there'd be people falling over. The real presence of God, there'd be people pop, 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 pop in judgment. Who wants this fear of God, this godly fear of God? Let's pray for it, okay? Let's pray for it. The fear of God is clean. It's pure. It's holy. It's righteous. It makes me love my brother. It makes me walk softly. If you do, just pray with me. I'm not giving an altar call. I could, but I'm not going to give an altar call. Just pray this prayer like me, or pray from your own heart. Father in heaven, I want the fear of God in my life. Not afraid, not scared. Reverential awe and respect for who you are. I want my pastor to have it, and I want to have it. Lord, I want your blessing. And I want to conduct myself in the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Lord, teach me what it really means. Only you can teach me what it really means that God is love and God is awesome. And those two things merge. Father, I pray for the congregation. I do, Lord. I think this is a missing link, Lord, in the body of Christ. And maybe many are getting it. We want it, Lord. We want the spirit of the fear of the Lord here at Grace Point Church, Lord. We want to walk in your fear all day long, Lord. Reverential awe and respect for you. Father, I pray for the people. We're going out to Easter, and we're going to enjoy our families. And why shouldn't we? Happy are those that fear the Lord. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for all the promises you've given us when we fear you, Lord. Your blessing and your goodness on our lives, on our children. We expect it, Lord. And we're thankful for it, and we're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, praise the Lord. It's 2 after 12. They're queuing up at Watts. Get out quick.